Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship Church.
Morning. Woo, you're hot.
Looks like I'm not the only one that's hot, John. Well, we'll get that adjusted. I'm just going to keep, there we go, that's a little better. Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
And it is so exciting to see more faces here in the house of the Lord. What?
Real
loud, I need to speak up. There we go. It is really great to see so many more faces here. You know, I've had the opportunity to preach several times this month, and it's a lot easier to preach when there's faces looking back at you. So I'm glad that you're here. And to those who are at home right now, tuned in on Facebook and watching, you are here in spirit. In the same way that the Apostle Paul spoke to the young churches, and he says, I'm with you in spirit. You too are also with us in spirit, and the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer is there with you as well. And so we are the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
What am I holding?
A book.
It is a book. It is the Bible, which means book of books. There are 66 books in here. They are co-authored, you could say. Men wrote these down, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. This is a gift. We have a precious gift, the Word of God, and we can trust every single word in it from cover to cover. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gift. Give us eyes to see what you would have us to see in your word this morning. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. Lord, give us hearts to respond to what you're saying. Lord, give us a gentle spirit to receive it. Lord, we ask that you would convict us of sin. Not just today, but every day. That's part of being a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you would convict us of sin, that you would make us aware of the sin in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, through your word and through the words of other believers, and whatever way you would choose to bring truth into our life, help us to embrace it. We want your truth. And we want your truth to replace the lies that we believe from the enemy. We want your truth to replace the lies that our flesh has told us and the lies, well, that we don't even know about. So, Lord, as John would say, with that, we're excited to hear from you this morning. Amen. Like I said again, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
This is a new year. We can, you know, 2020 is in the rearview mirror. We're looking ahead. We're looking excitedly to what the Lord wants to do in this new year. And I, for one, am excited to see what the Lord is doing. John's talking about even in the next couple of weeks, there's just this sense of like something's going to happen. You know, when we show up on Sunday mornings and we come to church, we ought to be excited that something's going to happen. We're going to be with God's people, yes. We're going to get to sing some good songs. We might even hear a compelling and exciting message. I'm not saying that's necessarily me, but the thing, the driving force, what we should really be excited about coming to church is because we have another opportunity to meet the living God. Now, that opportunity is not new to you, or it shouldn't be, because every day you wake up and you draw breath is a gift and an opportunity for you to meet with your Lord. But something special happens when we come to church and we come together as believers. It makes it easier to hear from the Lord in some ways. We get excited. We're charged by being with each other. So, I have some questions to start us off. Does it bother you when you sin? I sure hope so. If you've confessed in the Lord Jesus as Savior, His Spirit indwells you, it definitely should bother you when you sin. Does it bother you when other people sin? Now let's be careful. What do I mean by that? Well, it could bother you if somebody has wronged you. Their sin has hurt you in some way, and so therefore you're upset that they've sinned. And if somebody's wronged you, it's okay to be upset about it. Maybe you get upset when somebody sins because they've hurt or wronged somebody that you care about. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. And just to clarify, what is sin? For anybody that might be listening, I want to make sure we're all going off of the same definition here. Sin is anything that goes contrary to God. God is supreme. He is sovereign, in control of everything. What he says goes. Everything he says is true. There are no lies in God. He is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
So, anytime we choose a direction contrary to the will of God, it is sin. That's what we're talking about. So, what I would hope that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are most moved by sin, not because it hurt us, not because it hurt somebody we care about, but we're grieved because it's sin, because it is an offense to God. That is the number one reason sin should bother the believer, because it's an offense to God. It stands against who he is and what he has said. Daniel, we've been going through the book of Daniel. Today we'll be in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first 19 verses. Daniel chapter 9. He's a faithful servant. He loves his Bible. He knows his Bible. And he loves the Lord and desires to serve him faithfully. Some real quick background. They're in exile. It started in Babylon. And there's been a changing of the guard several times. There's new kings that overthrow old kings. But still, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, is in captivity, and they are not in their land. They're not in Israel. And at the time of Daniel 9, they've been in captivity for about 66 years. Daniel realizes that the time of captivity is almost up. How does he realize this? If you're taking notes today, you can write these references down. You can look at them later. Don't have time to dig into it. But Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14, and verses 20 and 21. For a little bit more background, you can go to Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7, and Leviticus 26, verses 27 through 35. So if you're a little nerdy like I am, and you want some homework, just a little, you can look up those verses. But to summarize, Let me read just a few verses out of Jeremiah. This is a very familiar passage, which isn't to say that we should not listen to it. But I know you've probably heard this one before. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. But you see, after that, he goes on to talk about how the nation of Israel is about to go into captivity because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. And God says, I want you to build houses and allow your family to grow and encourage your children to go and find husbands and wives and pray for the peace of the city that you're in and work really hard and do a good job. Make the best of your situation. But it's the situation is they're about to be taken away as captives into Babylon for 70 years, and that's when he says, my plans are for your good. What? God took them into captivity to teach them a lesson. We're talking about a very long time out, 70 years. So we're at year 66 about, and Daniel, he's reading in his Bible, and he's thinking, oh yeah, Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years, and it's about 66 years, and we've been in the corner for a really long time, and I want to make sure mom and dad know, in this case dad, knows, I know what I did wrong, and I'm really, really sorry, because I want to make sure that he knows I get it. And if you've ever had kids, and you're teaching them to obey and to learn from the mistakes, I don't just accept sorry. Sorry doesn't cut it. What are you sorry for? Show me that you've repented, that you understand what you've done is wrong, and that there's been a heart change. And that's what he's praying on behalf of the nation of Israel, that they would have a true, genuine heart change, and that the last 66 years would not be pointless, but that it would bear fruit. Now in Daniel chapter 9, I believe the call today, and I think this is timely being that it's New Year's, resolve. Resolution for you if you haven't made one, to pray with repentance and recognition, expecting results. To pray with repentance and recognition. Now, one, it starts with the resolve to pray. We have to decide, yes, I'm going to pray. Number two, we pray with repentance. Repentance for our sins. And based on the example that we'll see in Daniel 9, we actually pray repentance for the sins of others. Those that we have a voice to speak for. Daniel spoke for the sins of his nation. Parents can speak for the sins of their children. As a citizen in the city that you live, you could speak to God on behalf of the sins of your city. Now, does this mean that you're taking responsibility for them? That you're saying, I've done these wrongs? Well, if you're complicit in it, if you're involved, then yes, absolutely. But let me give you an example real quick. My kids break my neighbor's house. I take responsibility for it because I'm responsible for them, but I'm not the one that broke the window, but I'm still going to go and apologize to my neighbor. My children are too. Trust me, my children would apologize. But my point is, I also apologize. And on behalf of them, repent. You get what I'm saying? And I just want to make sure that that's clear. When we repent on behalf of our nation or on behalf of a family member, it's not that we are accepting their guilt, but we are doing something about it. We're responding to the sin in an appropriate way. And that's what we'll see in this chapter. And number three, we pray for recognition of who God is and what he has done. And I want you guys to see that as I read through this chapter, there's three things that happen. Number one, he responds in an appropriate way to the sin that he sees and that he's aware of. lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. Number one, he decides to pray. Number two, he points out specific sins and says, yes, this is wrong. We have wronged you, Lord. And number three, he makes declarations about who God is. I wish you guys could see my notes. They're all color-coded to make it easier for me. Yeah, anybody that wants them, I can send them to you in full color. All right. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrarius, I'm not sure on that one, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Remember, there's about 4 years left. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people in the land. To you, O God, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day the men of Judah to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all lands to which you have driven them, because of their treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him. Verse 10. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed the law and turned aside, refusing to obey the voice of God. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, servant of God, have been poured out upon all of us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us, against our rulers and those who ruled us, by bringing us into a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. Our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. The Lord, our God, is righteous in all of his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and the people have become a byword among all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. For your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ears and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. The word of the Lord. Well, the title for today's message is Resolve to Pray. And if you're taking notes, I would say the key verses within this passage that I really want us to hold on to are verses 3 through 4a, and verses 18 through 19. Number one, the resolve to pray. Like I said before, Daniel knew his Bible and he studied it. He realized that the book of Jeremiah foretold what was happening, and as a response to that and an awareness of the sin of his people, he was moved to pray. May we all aspire to know the word of God as well as Daniel and other faithful servants of the Lord. As in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Looking at verse 3. It says that he turned his face to the Lord, and he sought after him. He seeked him. This should sound familiar, because he takes it right out of Jeremiah. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You can see there that he's actually praying the scriptures. He's taking the truth of scripture, and he's praying it back to God. He doesn't have to wonder if God is going to listen to him, or if God's going to respond. He's saying, Lord, you said that if I sought you, that I would find you. And so I'm coming to you in prayer. That's an amazing promise. And then it says that he went to him with prayer and fasting. Fasting does something amazing. It helps us focus on what's really important. Hey guys, what do you need to live? Food and what?
Air.
Food and air and water. All right, those are the three major ones. We need food, air, and water. You will die the quickest without those three. When we fast, the traditional form of fasting is to give up food for a time. It's not because food is bad. It's actually because food is so important. We're giving up something that we need and for a time saying, what I am putting my mind to is more important than my need for physical nourishment. And that's a need for communion with God, to spend time with God, to be face to face with Him in prayer. And so it helps us to focus when we pray as we fast. So going without food and not praying is stupid. There's no reason. Don't not eat and then forget to pray, because that, I mean, you're punishing yourself for no reason. God, that doesn't help. So if you're going to go without food, pray. So just a little aside, hopefully you'll find this funny. I don't really find it funny at the time, but I've had something crazy like over 20 colonoscopies. And in preparation for that, you have to go without eating for a couple of days. I don't want it to be for nothing. So not trying to draw attention to myself, but I'm taking advantage of a situation I can't avoid anyway, and I'm praying while I'm not eating. Getting a 2-for-1, I guess. All right, then it goes on to say that he was in sackcloth and ashes. A good example of this would be in Jonah, the story of Jonah going to the Ninevites and declaring God's righteous judgment against them, and their response was to grieve their sin and mourn, and they put on sackcloth. It's really itchy, uncomfortable. It's like a horrible fashion statement, and it's just very uncomfortable to wear it, and that's the point. It goes along with the fasting. You're making yourself uncomfortable, but you're focusing that effort towards prayer to God. And in this case, mourning over the grief of breaking God's commands and breaking relationship with Him. And so sackcloth and ashes is a sign of mourning, and in this case, especially a sign of deep sorrow and remorse over sin. So that is that's like the scene for you. He's not eating for a time. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's crying out to God, declaring, and we'll get to this in a second, but declaring specific sins against God. In verse 4, it says that he prayed to God, making confession. Like I said, we'll get into the specific questions or specific confessions in the next point. Verse 18, he says this about halfway down. He says, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness." Okay, so the heart behind this prayer is not because Daniel is so good. And you know what? If there is somebody in the Bible other than God who is a good man, if it's possible to call someone good, it would be Daniel. We don't see many examples in the scriptures. Actually, we see zero examples in the scriptures where Daniel blew it. That doesn't mean that he didn't blow it, but we don't have any examples of it. We see a life that was faithfully lived. And may we all seek to live a faithful life. But even still, that faithful Daniel, that servant of the Lord, he says, it's not because of our righteousness, and it's not because of my righteousness that I come to you and ask for these things. It's because I know you're a merciful God. He knows who God is, and we'll get to that. All right, so our second point, pray with repentance for your sins and for the sins of others. And if somebody could fill that up with water, I would be very grateful. Again, Nehemiah, thank you, sir. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and I want you to listen to this and tell me if you think it sounds a little familiar. "And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who keep his commandments." That sounds really familiar. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I know that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have been sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments and the statutes and the rules that you have commanded by your servant Moses. Okay, again, he's praying the scriptures. He's looking, it's inconsistent consistency with what Nehemiah's even saying here. It's not the only time that God's servant has prayed on behalf of God's people for their sin. The key to repentance for the sins of others is the acknowledgement of the sin and the grief over it. Let me say that again. The key to repenting for other people's sins is the acknowledgement that it is sin and the grief over it. It's a fine line. It's not saying that you've specifically done it wrong, done the same thing, although we probably have, okay? Because the chief sin that we're talking about here is rebellion. We need to take responsibility, especially, and own our own sins. But the model that we're getting in Daniel here is that we should respond to any sin that we see and pray as a response to it. That's the primary thing that he's doing here. There are times that we are to call out sin specifically to bring a word that brings conviction to others. There is time for that. But the focus today is the response of prayer. Verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning from your commands. We did not listen to your prophets. In other words, we're not listening to the word. You know, we don't have a whole lot of prophets that go around declaring things for us. God still speaks prophetic words through his people, but he does not speak them on the same authority as the Bible. So when we see this, we can translate it to, I'm not listening to what the Word of God says. And we're all guilty of that in one form or another from time to time. This isn't a bash you down and make you feel horrible, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that there are plenty of times that we don't obey what's in here. In fact, Romans 5:23 says that all have sinned. Looking at verse 7, he talks about having an open shame because of our sin, because of the fact that we rebel against God. He's saying the nation of Israel, specifically within this text, because of our great sin against you, God, we have created an open shame. We have acted treacherously, he says. They're on display for the other nations to see. They weren't listening to God. They weren't trusting God. So God drove them into exile because other nations were seeing them not obey. The purpose that God had in choosing a special people set apart for himself was to put on display for the entire world what it means to be in relationship with God. Let's fast forward a couple thousand years. The purpose that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer is to put that life on display for the world to see what it looks like to have a changed heart that is serving the Lord. So when we sin, it's an open shame to the purpose God has put us on the earth to do. But what's our response to sin? Do we just beat ourselves up? Do we just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I'm a horrible person, I can't do this, why even try? Well, you know what, if you've done that, you've actually deepened the sin. That is a sinful response to your sin. So let's not go that direction. The appropriate response to sin is one, that we own it. We say, yes, I have done wrong. Two, that we turn around. We turn around from our sin, we turn away from it, and we turn back to God. We turn around, we turn from the lie, and we turn to the truth. What's that?
Oh, sorry, sounds like the baptism stuff.
Yeah, John was pointing out that when we have baptismal services, we have the one who's getting baptized look in one direction while they denounce Satan and the works of the evil one, and they denounce sin in their life. And then they turn and declare allegiance to God, holding fast to his truth and an intention to serve him well. Does this mean that they'll never sin again? No, that's not what that means. But they're making a public declaration of their intention. We as Christians, and especially his church, are on display for an unbelieving world to see. Are we listening to God? Are we trusting him? Do we follow his ways? And when we mess up, are we quick to acknowledge our sins and to repent? Now, when I speak of the church, there's two different applications that I want you to consider. There's one, the local church, Grace Fellowship Church, and we could ask this question, how are we doing in these areas? And then there is the church, his church, that is made represent by all the local churches together. His church. What kind of impression is the church making on the unbelieving world? Verse 8. Our kings and our princes and our fathers have sinned against you. So now we see him acknowledging that our leaders have turned against you. And our fathers, our forefathers, our ancestors have done what is wicked. And so he's acknowledging that sin as well and responding to that. Consider our own leaders. When they sin, when our leaders sin, do we, like Daniel, see it for what it is, a rebellion against God? Because even an unbelieving leader is still in rebellion against God. Obviously, if you have not turned your heart to the Lord, you're in rebellion against him. So when we see our leaders making decisions that are contrary to the word of God, does it grieve our heart? Are we responding in prayer, praying for those leaders? Praying that God would move in their hearts to convict them of sin? Praying that Lord would preserve our city, our state, and our nation from their bad decisions? When the laws and policies of our government and our schools are made to defy the word of God, let me give you a couple examples. Lord Jesus, I ask for an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, be gracious to us. God says there's two genders. What does our culture say? It says whatever you want it to be. And the total number of genders continues to grow and to grow and to grow. But God says there are two. He made them male and female. In his image, he has made them. The word of God says that, and I stand on the word of God. I may not understand gender confusion. And I love the individuals. And I desire health for them. And a peaceful and joyful life, but I want them to, one, know the Lord Jesus, and two, to know the peace that he has for them. So I believe what the Lord says. I believe what the word of God says. God defines marriage as a union between one man and one woman. That's not what our culture says. That's not what the laws that have been created to protect this ideology say. That marriage can be defined in any way that you want it to be defined. It's an abomination to the Lord. Does that mean that we hate the individual? Absolutely not. All the more it gives me reason to love them. But I believe what the Lord says, that marriage is between one man and one woman. And when I see anything that defies that, it grieves my heart. And it should grieve the heart of every believer. But brothers and sisters, and I'm not saying that this is true for Grace Fellowship, but there are churches or so-called churches that they have made it a platform to say that they support homosexuality, and that they don't have a problem with that. And I have a big problem with that statement. And it grieves my heart horribly. It makes me want to pray for our nation. It makes me want to pray for the church in the U.S. The Bible says that it is perfect and without error, but I constantly see it coming under attack. Constantly, we have to stand up and defend the truth of Scripture because it's constantly being told, well, it's being interpreted wrong. Well, that applies differently because our culture is differently. Or that's backwater thinking and it doesn't apply anymore. Or whatever, whatever, whatever. Do we believe that every word in this Bible is true? And if we do, then we hear somebody saying that the Bible is not true. That is rebellion against God, and it grieves my heart, and I know it grieves yours. The Word of God says, children, obey your parents. But our culture has come up with this, I don't know, this subculture, and we say that it's normal for children to rebel against their parents. And specifically, teens, I want you to listen to me. I want to make sure that I've got your attention. It's actually odd that we have teenagers. We've created a subgroup in our society. We call them teenagers. It's not in every culture, and it's not in every country. And they look at us and they kind of scratch their heads, and they wonder, what's going on there? What are we doing? There's been this idea, like, teenager used to be up to 18, but now studies have shown that it was 25, and now it's closer to 30 before teenagers start acting more like adults. Youth, I want to encourage you. You have an awesome opportunity right now to learn from your parents, to learn from your leaders, to learn from the Word of God, what it means to be an adult, and to live a life that loves the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve Him well. Don't wait until you're older to do that. Start doing it now. And don't listen to the lies of the culture that say it's normal for you to rebel, because it's not. So when we hear somebody say it's normal for children to rebel, I say, no, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not normal. It's contrary to God's plan. True repentance acknowledges sin and it turns away from it. Listen to Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. We need to be aware of our own sin and be aware of the sin that's around us and respond to it appropriately. Verse 13. He talks about iniquities. And iniquities means wickedness, and wickedness is another name for sin. Again, sin is opposing God's choices. And we're making a choice that goes in opposition of God. And when we turn from our sin to God, that's called repentance, we are turning from lies to truth. Oops, I already said that earlier, but it bears saying again. When we repent, we turn from lies to truth. Verse 16. Again, he talks about his forefathers and the sin that they had done. And he says that it's caused them to be a byword among the other nations. The word byword, in this sense, we're talking about a generalization about a people or a group. They're an object of scorn. They're being laughed at. It's an embarrassment. They're being mocked and made fun of. We don't want the church of God to be a byword among unbelievers. But in many ways it has. What does it say about the church as a whole? That we have the same divorce rates within the church as those outside of the church. That abortions are still being conceived of and planned within the very walls of churches. How about sex before marriage? Our culture says it's okay to cohabitate and to test the waters. Make sure that marriage is going to work before you actually tie the knot. That's a really big mistake. it makes marriage really, really difficult if you get it out of order. But it makes marriage such a wonderful and precious thing to wait until you get married. Now, if you haven't, God is a God who restores. He can make clean the mind. He can restore you, but it starts with repentance. He can do amazing things. We serve an awesome God. How about pornography? Studies have shown that it runs rampant through churches. And that pastors are not exempt from this, but actually, the statistics are shocking, and I don't have them to give to you, but there's pretty high statistics that it says that pornography is a big issue within clergy. You can think of all sorts of other kind of sins. Those are just some that come to mind to me. But that's the question. Does the church respond to sin appropriately when they see it? Do they call it out for what it is? Do they repent for it? And do they help the individual find restoration with God, to find new life and new hope, and say there is a plan for you outside of this bad direction for your life? Christians sin. That is a fact, and it will be a fact until the Lord returns or until he calls them home. A Christian will struggle with sin. But what sets a Christian apart from the rest of the world, from an unbeliever, is that a Christian becomes aware of their sin and appropriately responds to it. They are moved with grief because of the sin in their life. They denounce that sin. They say, God, what I have done is wrong. Lord Jesus, please forgive me and help me. Give me strength to move forward. And we want his church to have that mindset too. Pray that the Lord would give you eyes to see sin, that you would be quick to acknowledge sin, that we would grieve over sin and be quick to pray against sin and for the sinner. Remember, the context of this passage is prayer. There are times where God will specifically charge us to call out sin. But keep these things in mind. If you have been given a position to call out an individual's sin, it must be done in humility. Don't think of yourself as better than them, because you're not. It has to be done in love. The purpose that we call out sin is because we love the individual and because we love the Lord. It has to be done for the purpose of truth. My desire in pointing out an individual's sin is that they might know the truth and that the truth would set them free. Set them free from their destructive path, because the Word of God says that all sin leads to death. And fourth, a major underpinning, the purpose that we point out sin, we want the truth to be shown. It's because we love them. We need to do it in humility. But the goal of pointing out sin is not to stick it to the individual. It's not to prove ourselves right and them wrong. What is it? It's that they might be redeemed. That they would come to the truth. That they would come to life. That they would be able to walk away from that sin. So if that's not your motivation for pointing out another person's sin, just keep your mouth shut. Number three, pray with recognition for who God is and what he's done. The whole time that Daniel is confessing these sins to the Lord, he has interweaved it with declarations of who God is and what he has done. He says in verse 4, "Great and awesome are you, God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love." All right, so one, he's saying, God, you're awesome. You are a great God, and that is a true statement. You keep your word. You keep your covenant. and you have a steadfast love, a love that doesn't give up, it doesn't quit. Guys, and it doesn't. God's love does not quit. There's nothing that anyone can do that drives them so far away from God that his love won't bring them back if they're willing to repent. Verse 7, he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness." Daniel declares that God is righteous, that he is good. Okay, why would he pray these things? Why would he confess his sin and the sin of his nation to God and ask God for forgiveness if he didn't already know that God is a forgiving God? So when we pray these prayers of repentance, we're trusting that we already know God is a God who forgives. It's his attribute. Forgiveness and righteousness is an attribute of God. It means it describes, it makes up who he is, and it does not change. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and sorry if I use it too much in sermons, but I love it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." I love that verse, as Dale Baer would say. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become white like wool." As Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. All right, looking at verse 11. Even in the punishment of God, we see a characteristic of God and can praise him for being faithful. What do I mean by that? "And now the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God have been poured out upon us. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity." Skipping down a little bit, verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us." If you're taking notes, you can write down Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. That is where that comes from. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. Even when bad things happen, when God proves himself to be faithful, this is something that we can celebrate. God said, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to be punished. You're going to deal with consequences. It happened, and he is declaring that about God, and he's saying it as a positive thing. Verse 14, he makes a reference to God delivering them out of the clutches of Egypt. Again, he's making a reference to how powerful and faithful God is. Verse 16, "O God, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city. I know, Lord, that you're powerful. I know that you're good. I know that you will respond, and that's why I'm praying, Lord, do something. Turn your anger away from your people." Verse 17. "Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary." Daniel declares, it's not for our sake alone that God acts, but primarily it is for God's sake that he is acting, that he will move in forgiveness and mercy upon his people. Kind of makes me think of in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up to the mountain and he came back down and they had created the golden calf. And Moses gets really mad and he melts that gold calf and puts it in water and makes him drink it. He said, "You want a fake God? I'll give you a fake God." But why do I bring this up? Because Moses prayed on behalf of the people of God. He said, "I know that they have sinned. I know that they've acted wickedly. But Lord, please have mercy upon them." And the Lord relented his anger. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ears, open your eyes, and see our desolation, for we are a people called by your name. What does that mean? That God has put his finger on them. And brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, which I know many of you very, you know, personally, I know you have, I know, then the Lord Jesus has touched your heart. He has sealed you with his precious Holy Spirit. You are his. You are called by his name. So these things are true for us. When we blow it, when we make mistakes, we can go to God, confess our sins, ask God to forgive us, have confidence that he will forgive us. When we become aware of the sin of others, when it's appropriate, we confront that individual with their sin. But as this passage is, again, reminding us to do, it's to respond to sin. Firstly, in prayer, pray for that individual. Pray that God would move in their heart, that they would be convicted of their sin, and that they would repent. For their sake, yes, but primarily for the sake of the Lord, that he would be glorified, that his purposes would be accomplished. We can pray for the church. We can pray for our city. Pray for our state. Pray for our nation. Pray for your families. As a parent, you're especially equipped to pray for your children. As children, especially if, you know, as you get older, let me rethink this. Like, I can pray for the sins of my forefathers, of my ancestors, and in praying for that sin, and declaring, Lord, that that is wrong, I am releasing the power of repeating those sins. I think of one example being, there's plenty of addiction in my family. And so I renounce addiction. I say, that is wrong. That is sinful. I don't want anything to do with it. Lord, have mercy upon my family and forgive them. I'm not, you know, it's God that's working in that situation, but I'm releasing the power of those past sins. And I'm looking ahead to the future. I'm considering my own children. I said, I don't want this to be true for them. I want this cycle to be broken. I want them to have freedom from this. Hear some of these verses, these encouraging verses about repenting. Oftentimes we think of repenting as a oh, I have to admit that I've done wrong and ask forgiveness. I think it was Rick J. Cox. He was an elder here at Grace Fellowship some time ago, and he talked about, this is one of his favorite go-tos, he would talk about joyful repentance. There's a joy that comes in repentance because it releases the guilt. It doesn't have to stay there. God's ordained purpose for guilt is to point out our sin so that we can repent. And when we repent, it releases us from that. And we can have peace. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that you may have refreshing from God. Acts 3:19. In 2 Peter, we read this. He is patient with you, not wanting that anyone should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. God desires repentance for all people. In Acts, repent, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see that it is tied to faith, that being a Christian means repenting, but walking as a Christian means continuing to repent. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in heaven over the repenting of one sinner. Heaven throws a party whenever we repent. But I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish. And this is the driving force. This is why, you know, this is one of the reasons we share the gospel. This is one of the reasons that we point out sin in others' lives. Again, have that right heart motive. Part of that motive is we don't want others to perish. So especially for the unbeliever, speaking the truth in love that they might come to their senses, that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and change their heart, that they would repent and be saved. In conclusion, Andy likes it when I say in conclusion. He likes to see how quickly my conclusion goes. I'm teasing him. Remember, this is a year, he said start the clock. This is the year where we can make a conscious decision to resolve to pray repentance with recognition of what God has done. So pray for repentance for your psalms, firstly, but secondly, for the other sin that we see and that we're aware of in our lives. It starts with the resolve to pray. Church, our nation needs our help. What will you do in the next year in response to sin and rebellion against God? Will you act? Will you speak the truth? Will you pray? I'm going to ask Dan and whoever else would like to join him to come up and just play some soft music. But I want us to take a few minutes at the close of the service to be intentional to pray. If you want to pray with those that you came with today, so that we're respecting our social distancing efforts, you can get together in small groups and pray, or you can quietly pray just you. You can pray out loud. You can pray just in your heart. But I just want us to be intentional to take some time to pray. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 as a benediction, and then we'll take some time to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Lord Jesus, may it be so. Our land needs you. Our land needs you. Our nation needs you. We need you more than ever. Reveal yourself, Lord Jesus, in a mighty way, and move in our hearts, Lord, to be a praying people. In Jesus' name, amen.